Welcome to the podcast of Grace and Peace Church. These are the teachings from our Sunday gatherings. We are supported by listeners like you who find value in the mission of discipleship. If you'd like to give financially, check out our website, our Instagram, or our Facebook for the giving tab. And thank you for partnering with us in keeping the mission alive. Grace and peace to you. So Easter, interesting time. A lot going on. We as a tradition have this dark cross that represents the darkness of the cross of what Jesus did, which we're going to read here in a second, of the death that he suffered. And I know that may seem new to you if you haven't been around the church for a while. Maybe there's some gaps, but I want to talk about it like in kind of like a big picture perspective and hopefully give it some deeper meaning. Let's read Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll talk a little bit about this. So, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. These three women that we're going to see here in a second are dedicated to being disciples of Jesus and are broken, distraught, stressed out, going like, what just happened? And so they're bringing spices to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes gleaming like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces on the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" This is something to underline. "He is not here. He has risen." Amen. "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on this dark cross, and the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. They remembered what Jesus had told them would happen. Jesus had already prepped them for this. It goes on in verse 9. It says, "When they came back from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and to the others." These are the disciples. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. And maybe you're skeptical and you're going, it does sound like nonsense. Like people don't come back from the dead. That's wild. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, and he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. He's still questioning it. He's still going, what is going on? And so verse 5 and 6 is kind of the key thing is, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. This idea of the crucifixion and that whole concept, what I did was, I don't have a ton of time to talk about all of it, but what I did was I linked in an article that is from Peaceful Science, which I thought was a cool name to have your website. And it's scientists looking at the resurrection and looking at the proof of why the disciples would believe or not believe and what the evidence is towards all of that. So if you want to dig into that and you're like, I'm really interested in what this is all about, I would encourage you to read that. It's linked at the very bottom of the notes. If you scroll all the way to the bottom, you'll see it there. I would encourage you just to open that thing up sometime this week and read it if you want to dig deeper. But what I want to do is, which you'll see in your sermon notes, is talk about what does this have to do with us today? How does this dark cross being decorated with flowers, how does this impact us today? What does it have to do with us here and now? And to start off, I just want to like reflect back for maybe some of the adults and the kids will probably understand this one. But what do you remember about Easter as a kid? What do you remember about Easter growing up? Feel free to shout out some things. White hats. Bunnies and eggs, right? That's like the go-to. Nice. All right. Any others? Easter egg hunts. That's what I remember doing is like Easter egg hunts, like just that discovery, found the egg that's got cash in it. Say that again? Gathering, yeah. Yep. That's pretty rad. I like that. I like that. Nice. I love it. I love it. It's so good. It's good to gather with people, good to gather with friends, family, people that you love. If you don't have a place, join us after church. Come over to our house. It's not going to be raining, so we got space to hang out. But yeah, these things that we think of when we think of Easter don't often have a lot to do with this, does it? It doesn't have a lot to do with a cross. And a lot of times it doesn't even have a lot to do with Jesus. And so I want to talk about that. Because for me, I know that growing up, it was Easter egg hunts. That was it. That's what I remember. And then I remember vaguely seeing these images of like the tomb and a stone being rolled away. And I was like, what's that got to do with Easter bunnies laying eggs? They don't even lay eggs, right? Like that's not even a thing. So there's a lot of confusion around Easter. And I know for many of us, like as you get older, you start to discover it's about spring and new life, right? The on-ramp to my freeway up in Oceanside, covered with flowers, is beautiful. I love this season. I love like watching it now that I'm more in tune with it, I think. As a fisherman, it really triggers a season of fishing. So there's a lot of really good fish coming in right now. So that for me is something that happens now that I'm seeing the cycles of a year. So yeah, it's tied to that, obviously. If you want to look at it from a very practical standpoint, new life, flowers, bursting forth new life. That's all symbolism that's meant to point back to this really core thing that we're going to talk about right now. And that core thing is what these women went and found. Interesting fact, the women were faithful in all of this. And I don't know if you guys noticed this, but all of the men deserted Jesus. Hate to throw us all on the bus, guys. I'm sorry. But it's true. Peter denied him 3 times. Judas, I'm going to talk about that one. Okay. There was a deserting. They were all hiding out, and the women go find them in a room hiding out and say, hey, something crazy took place. All that stuff that Jesus was talking about is real. All that stuff he's talking about, I don't know where he's at, I don't know what's going on, but then they encounter him, and they meet him on the road to Emmaus, and they have a conversation, and they begin to see that Jesus is real, that he had conquered death, that there was a resurrection that took place, the thing that he had told them about over and over, journeying for 3 years, he'd prepared them over and over. Like, there was even points where Peter was like, you're going to die? Like, that's not what a king does. That's not what our kind of ruler does. Like, a ruler comes and conquers and tells everybody how it's done. And Peter was like, no. Like, Jesus, you're not going to die. You can't do that. I'm going to stick up for you. Even in the garden, right? Lops off an ear. And Jesus is like, no, that's not how we, this isn't the kind of battle we fight. Like, there's so much more than that. This isn't physical. This is spiritual. And so all the men, they've deserted. The women here, they have this faithfulness. And that's what I want to look at for just a few minutes, and then we'll decorate the cross. But this idea of faithfulness that the men abandoned, that they were just kind of confused. They weren't understanding what's happening. But there was a faithfulness of Mary, a couple of Marys. There's actually a handful of Marys, if that's confusing for you, as you read the Gospels. There's many of them. The one that I want to point out is Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene is one that had been forgiven of much. Mary responded out of a deep relationship with Jesus. And here's why. They came to attend the tomb, and I would imagine the thoughts that go through Mary and other Mary, Mary part two, I don't know, and Joanne, the thoughts that may have gone through their minds as they sat there going, wait, what did we just see, right? They encountered angels. There was a bright light. Jesus is not in the tomb. The stone is rolled away, which you can't do on your own, especially if you're dead. Not happening. And so they're probably going, how do we compute? He told us about this, and now it's actually happening. This doesn't totally make sense. There's records of Messiah, like people coming and doing these things for decades prior to Jesus. But now this one has something unique about it. There had to have been moments of like, so the encounters that I've had with him, I'm thinking as Mary would be thinking, were those real? Like what happened? Like it transformed my life? Because if you rewind back to Mary's life, she had been freed set free of demons, it says. That Jesus cast out 7 demons in her life. And to us in our culture, we don't understand what that's like to see people that are demon possessed. And I've shared this before, but I've traveled to Haiti and I've seen people literally possessed, like where they're speaking things that you don't understand, right? Doing things that you wouldn't comprehend. This is what she'd been freed of. So her interaction with Jesus, the relationship that she had, was so meaningful, so powerful, because she could tangibly tell you life before meeting Jesus was destructive, torn apart, like demonic, right? And now she'd been set free. She knows what it's like to celebrate and recognize being set free from something that was so holding her captive that now her attention is fully on Jesus, that her faithfulness is there, that she's like, this can't be real. Like, he talked about this, but I have to trust that there has to be something going on. There has to be something more happening in the midst of this. And she stays faithful. Another person that I think of when I think of faithfulness to kind of help give us context for this is, anybody heard of Mother Teresa? Okay, a lot of head nodding. Yep. I'm going to throw an image of her so you can see this. How beautiful is like this image of Mother Teresa right here? Like, it puts a smile on your face. And you think of the things that she's done, right? Maybe you've only heard little bits and pieces of it, which I'll give you a little overview here in a second. But the peaceful spirit that is in this woman, it's inspiring. It's amazing. And so I want to unpack this a little bit, because what I discovered in learning about Mother Teresa is I learned something new that's very relatable to her life. That in general, I can't relate to Mother Teresa. I feel like I'm a failure compared to Mother Teresa, this person that's out serving and loving the poorest of the poor. And yet when I did some research, I found out something that was very relatable. So check this out. She felt a call to serve the poor in Calcutta. She went and served in a school teaching language. I forgot exactly what she was teaching in all the details, but she was teaching students within a campus of a Catholic school, okay? And spent years doing that, worked to the point of becoming kind of the headmaster, the principal of the school. And because she was so caring, so passionate about teaching, and on a train ride from Darjeeling, anybody heard of that tea?
Yeah.
All right, cool. It's also a place. From there to Calcutta on a train ride, saw the poorest of the poor, saw how much suffering there was going on, and felt called, had this conversation, heard this voice of God just telling her to go and leave what she's doing to serve. And I was like, she's already serving. She's already left the comfort of her home to go to Calcutta and serve and teach. And now it's like this another layer of like amazingness, right? Where she's like, I'm going to go and serve the poor. So she left that campus that, forgot what was the place, in Loretto. And this campus had comforts to it, right? It's like a university, a school. And so she left that, and that's when, at that point, they wore the black, whatever, the robes or whatever, like, what do nuns wear? Habit, there you go, thank you. And switched over to wearing what looked like more of a local garb, I guess. So this blue and white setup. Some of you, I think you're like, I know all this stuff. Like, you should just come up here and teach us. But that's where she switched over to that, to recognize her her resonating with the poor and working with the poor, that it wasn't going to be someone separate. And so she went and she literally took nothing with her. She would beg for supplies, for food in order to feed other people. She didn't have a massive support system around her to do that. It was just her going out on faith. But she writes in this diary as she's been begging and trying to raise support and serve the poorest of the poor, she writes this: Our Lord wants me to be a free nun, covered with the poverty of the cross. Today, I learned a good lesson. The poverty of the poor must be so hard for them. While looking for a home, I walked and walked till my arms and legs ached. So you can see how much she's resonating with the poor and actually living in amidst the poor. And I thought how much they must ache in body and soul, looking for a home, food, and health. Then the comfort of Loretto, her former congregation, the place where she worked, came to tempt me. You have only to say the word, and all this will be yours again. Of free choice, my God, and out of love for you, I desire to remain and do whatever be your holy will. The line that I want to focus in on is, she felt that temptation to go back. And in my mind, I think of Mother Teresa as someone who's like, I just do this out of love and with a smile on her face constantly, and there was no challenge. But as I begin to dig in deeper, she expresses this tension, the tension of going back to the former life that was much easier, that was a provided for life, right? An organization, a structure system that helped her feel comfortable. But for her to leave the and just follow this calling that God put in her life, she had a struggle. The same struggle that you and I have. And this is what I resonated with, is that there's a struggle that goes on. And when we talk about Easter, and we talk about the resurrection, and we talk about Jesus, and this invitation to like buy into something that's really kind of crazy, it seems wild. But as you begin to look at these women, Mary, Mother Teresa, other people have been faithful, the disciples eventually discover this. There's a faithfulness that happens in the midst of a tension. So if you're wrestling with this whole thing and you're going cross, tomb, Jesus, resurrection, I don't get it. Neither did they. Neither did Mother Teresa, the person that an entire globe right now, if you went anywhere, they'd be like, and you asked them, who's Mother Teresa? Like, oh yeah, someone who's loving, serving Jesus with her entire life, like gave to the poor, like dedicated her life to serving. Anybody would know that name, right? But she also had that struggle. She also was human like you and I, the same way the disciples, the same way Mary. But the missing link is a faithfulness that I see lived out in people's lives that bears fruit, that ends up transforming death to life, that ends up transforming to this beautiful thing. And you, if you do more research and you learn more about Mother Teresa, you can just look, there's tons of YouTube documentaries on her. But Mother Teresa established 610 foundations based on that obedient response to what God invited her to do in serving the poor. 610 foundations in 123 countries, and 4,000 sisters have followed her to dedicate their lives to serving the poorest of the poor. That's amazing. Her faithfulness in the midst of the tension of going, I could just go back to the easy way, but I'm going to keep going. Like, I want to give up, but I will I'll persevere. That faithfulness, that word, is what I see in people that have discovered what it looks like to go from death to life. Mary of Magdalene, that had encountered Jesus, that had been set free. She encountered what that looks like to be free. She encountered what it looked like to have just a little bit of faith, even though there's a ton of doubt, a ton of fear, a ton of uncertainty, and then see it turn into something very beautiful. Right? Mother Teresa had that inner battle, just like you and I. But out of that, you get quotes like this. Ooh, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. That's where that, you've probably heard that quote maybe. That has more meaning now when I hear that she had a struggle, that it was like, no, don't try and like rock the world with like trying to be amazing in your own strength. Just start with something small and be obedient, be faithful in it, and watch what God will do. Look what God did with Mother Teresa's life. Small things. We think of it as great things, but she started with small things. And that's so inspiring to think of just the small things, the day-to-day things where we are faithful. When there's tension, there's challenge of like, how do I live this thing out? Is this really real? Be faithful in those little bits and begin to see it. It'll start to flourish. It'll start to blossom into something really beautiful that starts to go from a dark cross. Thank you for bringing all these flowers, by the way. These look amazing, you guys. To something really beautiful. That's Easter. The Easter message is going from the darkness to now life. from being chained up, ran by demons, to now being set free, to having this new way of thinking. And to many of us, that we may not have had that drastic testimony, but maybe it's small things. Maybe now you have a freedom, a peace in your life that I know I experience that I used to not have, that I can have peace sitting here in front of you talking about Jesus. Like, used to scare me to death. I love it. I love it because of what Jesus has done. And that's what Jesus continually invites us into. So amazing. So hopefully Mother Teresa is something you tie to that faithfulness, Mary. I want to read Romans 6:4. It says, "We're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." And I know this stuff sounds really strange, right? You talk about death, like we're buried, old life is gone, we're like dying to ourselves. That seems like so countercultural. But check this out. "In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That's the invitation that Jesus brings, that from death comes life. Can you grab the bag that's in there of awesome, delicious goodness? Okay. Sorry, that was so distracting, but it's going to be great. You'll see. Mary knew the storms of life. She knew what it looked like prior to this, to deal with a life that's chaotic, unknown. And the timing of the storm, oh, thank you very much. This is a secret. You guys can't know about this until the end. Okay, thank you. Keep it a secret. Don't let anybody see. The timing of this storm, I feel like, is really good because as I was studying Mary, Mother Teresa, the storms that they encountered, but then through their faithfulness kept journeying through, I thought was a really beautiful picture. Because how many of you guys have been boating before? Any kind of boat, okay? You know what it's like to be out on water when a storm comes in? Maybe not. Can you imagine, okay? I put an image up here so you can see it. Can you imagine what it's like to be out yesterday or even last night in the middle of a storm? So I love tracking with people that, you know, there's like van life. Now there's like sailing life, right? Where people just sell everything, buy a sailboat, and just sail the world. Kind of envy that. It sounds pretty rad. But you know what freaks me out is this part of it, is when the storm comes in. Like, that sounds so scary to me, to be out on a little boat. And I've been there. Like, I've done a ton of boating in my life ever since I was little. My dad always had us like going out sailing and fishing and doing all kinds of stuff. In recent years, we've gone 100 miles offshore. We've had like electrical fires on the boat. We've had like all kinds of mishaps, like engines break down and getting towed back like 50 miles, you know, like crazy stuff. Where, like, now being out there, I'm like, it's wild. Like, stuff can go down. But you know what's beautiful is I've been out in some storms, like where we've kind of like miscalculated a little bit. And I wouldn't say storms, but I would say like really windy conditions where you start to like put on every layer we have and we're just like hunkered down trying to make it back to the safe harbor. And I don't know if you can imagine this, but picture like being out in a storm, being so hunkered down, like trying to be protected from the wind and the rain. And then you round the corner. Check out this next slide. This is Oceanside, okay? There's been so many times where did I not throw it in there? Oh, I didn't make it. Okay, so on your phones, I threw it in there. It's in the notes. You can check out that image. But there's an overview of Oceanside Harbor. And I can remember countless times rounding the outside jetty of the harbor and the calm that happens. As soon as you round that jetty and you get inside the harbor, it's calm. You start taking off your jacket. You're like, okay, we're safe. You feel like this sense of relief. It's suddenly everything starts warming up. Spirits start coming up. Like, everybody's feeling so much better that you're in the safe harbor. And that visual for me is what Jesus does. That's to me what Easter does. That's what we celebrate, is that like we've been in the storm and now we come in and the harbor is safe. And I know that analogy can break down in different ways, but really that's what Jesus is doing, is he creates that safe harbor, the place where we can flourish, the place where life exists, where we can open up the hatches, dry out, like get our boats back in order. And then he sends us back out to adventure. Hopefully not in the storm, hopefully with some understanding of like, okay, I need to go back out and venture and see this beautiful world that we live in. But when the storms come, I need to be in safe harbor. I need to continually recognize where my foundation is. And that's in Jesus. And that's what we want to continually do. And so I hope that kind of gives you a visual of what I love about Easter, how life-giving that can be. Jesus is that safe harbor. And so I know that that's what Mary experienced. I know that that's what Mother Teresa lived off of. And my prayer is that we would live off of that. That we would live in that place of like, God is my safe harbor. That God gives me peace like nothing else gives me peace. I've tried drugs, alcohol. I've tried chasing after money. I've tried like thinking that fame or whatever will fulfill that, or my job will do that. And none of that does what Jesus does. None of that fulfills the way that Jesus does. And that's what these early disciples experienced. That they were set free. They experienced this eternal life. And this eternal life doesn't start when we die. It starts here and now. It's a gift that's given. It's what Jesus did to conquer that death, to break free the chains and begin to usher in new life. Martin Luther, when asked if he knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would he do? His response was, I'd plant a tree. Okay? I'd plant a tree. That makes zero sense. Okay? Unless we believe that Jesus is making all things new. And when I heard that quote, I was like, that's deep. I don't know what it means. Let's dig into it. And as I begin to see, if we truly believe that Jesus is about new life, that he conquered death on the cross, that there was resurrection, then what Jesus is doing is bringing about flourishing. He's bringing about new life. He's continually ushering in what he talked about with the disciples over and over is the kingdom of God, a new way of being human, living as you were created to live. And that's what Jesus does. And that's why he says, I'd plant a tree, because if Jesus is coming back, everything's producing fruit. Everything's going to be flowering. Everything's going to be busting forth new life, right? That's Easter. So we plant a tree. Guess what happens when you plant a mango tree? It wouldn't be Easter unless I talk about mangoes. I promised Chris I wouldn't do it in our sermon prep, but I'm doing it. New life. That's where it comes from. The mango produces new life. And guess what? The full circle part of this, and we're going to wrap it up and then we're going to put flowers on this thing. The mango had to die in order to produce this guy. Fraser Farms mango salsa. I don't know if you guys have had it. I'll leave it up here afterwards. You can devour. Actually, we'll put it out there. And you know what goes really well with it? The knot. Oh, come on. Now we're preaching, right? God. Oh, I shouldn't put that on the Bible. That's probably sacrilege. Okay, so the mango had to die in order for the mango salsa to hit my belly and make life so good. That visual, I hope that that's connected to what we talk about when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about Easter, is that there had to have been death in order for life to take place. And this closing thought that I want to have is that we have to surrender. We have to have that faithfulness. Mother Teresa had it, Mary Magdalene, Johanna, the other Marys, the disciples, they had this faithfulness that said, I'm going to surrender my life in order to experience true life. Jesus taught his disciples over and over. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down their life for another. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. That's what he invites us to do, to die continually. That's not a message our culture wants to talk about. That's not a message that our culture lifts up as super important. It's like, hey, humble yourself. Don't brag about yourself. Like, serve others. Not a famous thing. But what Jesus does, he says, die to yourself. And I know that sounds super foreign and super weird and like it's counterculture and even like counter even the things that we want. But when we die to ourselves, when we die to our ego and we say, I want to love God and I want to love people, there's some transformation that happens. And if you really think about it, there is probably nothing that exists in our world right now without something else giving up of itself. We wouldn't be sitting here. The food that we ate, something gave up life in order for us to sit here content, happy. Something gave up of itself in order for us to thrive. And maybe you're sitting here on a spiritual level that maybe you wouldn't experience life to the full unless someone else served and loved and gave up of their life in order for you to sit here and love on you and share this beautiful message. And that's the invitation that we have, is to share this with others, that this message of dying to ourselves and new life, Jesus modeled it perfectly. Only he could do that. So greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's what Jesus invites us into. That from death, from dying to ourselves, dying to everything, our agenda, life takes place. You've probably had somebody serve you, love you, care for you, give up, sacrifice things for you. We all know what that's like at some point. That's the invitation. And so we're going to close with a song. I'm going to try and get all this goodness out of the way. And while we close with that song, what I want you to do is come up and grab a flower from one of the vases up here and be reminded that what Jesus brings about is new life. That the dark cross, the death that took place, is now bringing about new life. It's in mangoes, it's in flowers, the seeds that are in the flowers, it's woven into all of creation. How beautiful is that? And so take one and just as you feel led, throw it in there. There's holes all in the cross, and let's just decorate that cross and be reminded that death doesn't have the last word. There is new life in Jesus. That is what he is doing. That's what Easter's about. Sure, chocolate's good. Egg hunts are great. But this is what I hope that we remember. I hope that as my kids get older, that as we continue to journey as a church, that's what we remember, is that Jesus is about new life, thriving, life to the full. So let's stand. And I'll invite the band to come up and try and get out of the way here. And just as you feel led, come on up. And there's a bunch of flowers, and just maybe kind of a few people at a time, just grab a flower and decorate it up real beautifully. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you died to set us free. Mary understood it. She knew full well what it looked like to be set free from the chains, to be completely transformed from the inside out, that you renew us. You make us new. You make us the way that you created us to live in relationship with you, God, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that that would be made very real for us today. May it be a reminder for those of us that have heard this, that know about it, to live into that. And may it also be, just something fresh and new. If this is new to anybody here, Lord, I just pray that it would be refreshing news to hear about your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.